We're turning this evening to Exodus chapter 3, and our text will be the verse 5. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. And the question that shall occupy our thinking this evening is, how may we approach God? How may we approach God? Is it possible that sinners and rebels like we are can approach God, can meet with Him, can have interaction with the living God? And this passage has so much to say to help us in answering that question. I'm going to read the opening 6 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he, that is God, said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. For the account of Moses and the burning bush, I'm sure, is familiar to every one of us here. But though it is memorable, it has some very important lessons to teach us on this subject of how may we approach God. We're going to see from our text 3 important elements. But before we come to our text and those 3 elements, there are 1 or 2 things that we need to say, because there are some important parts before we get to verse 5. And we can say this, that before Moses approached God, God approached him. The Lord appeared to Moses. And we see that here in verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is so very important. And in any answer to the question, how may we approach God, the first thing we must say, before we consider anything else, that before we can attempt to approach God, He must approach us. He must appear to us. This is always the order. We speak of our approach to God, but it's vital to understand that it is God that takes the initiative in salvation. He appears to us, and then we may begin to approach to Him. Now, the appearance here to Moses was very, very surprising, and that's important to note as well. It wasn't something that was debatable. As Moses turned to look, there was nothing unclear. This was something astonishing. This was something amazing that caught his eye and grabbed his attention and drew him to investigate further. And that's how God appears to us. Always in a way that instantly attaches our attention to it. It's not going to be something that is debatable or unclear. This is going to be something that is very obvious and that fixes our heart and our mind and draws us to investigate further. There's an element of surprise here. The bush, well, it is engulfed in flames. The commentators debate whether Moses may have seen that numerous occasions before, but it was the fact that it was not consumed that was of particular interest to him. But whether this was a one-off, or whether seen it before, the spontaneous combustion of a bush. The fact that it wasn't consumed was sufficient to engage his attention in an unmistakable way. And when God first speaks to us, it's in much the same way, not by a blazing light, not by a fire in a bush that doesn't consume it, but in a way that surprises us and instantly fixes our attention and our gaze. Now for some, that's the way that God first begins to speak to us and to approach us is by some great reversal in our lives. All the while, our lives have been going on in a positive way, and there's been no problem, no difficulty to face. We've had no interest in spiritual things. We've not been concerned about whether we have a soul or not, its condition, where we stand before Almighty God. What is the nature of sin? Does sin have any consequences? These questions have never dawned upon our mind because we've been going through life interested in the things that it has to offer. But some great reversal God brings into our lives, and instantly our attention is taken off of those merely earthly material things. And now, eternal things seem to take on a greater significance. It's as though a great light has come to our attention, and now our gaze is fixed upon that. For some, that reversal may be the loss of employment, the loss of a home, the loss of financial security. For others, it may be an illness or a bereavement. There are many things that God uses to shake us, to disturb our complacent attitude, the deadness of our soul, and to fix our attention on something deeper, on eternal issues. So we see here that for Moses, this burning bush, God appeared to him. And as he appeared to him, that began to open the way for Moses to approach unto God. And it's vital that we see that ourselves. And then secondly, we see in verse 4 that this was a personal call to Moses. Verse 4 reads, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And when the gospel first begins to have an impact upon us, and God begins to appear to us to initiate the bringing of a needy soul to salvation so that we can begin to approach him, not only does he surprise us, but he comes in a personal way. And it may be that you sit listening to a sermon, and you've heard many sermons like it before. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and death upon the cross. But tonight, on this occasion, the message somehow or other seems to be so directly to me. It seems to be a message that is particularly appropriate for my situation. And it's as though God, in that message, is calling your name. And it's unmistakable. You won't be able to shake it off. You won't be able to set it aside any longer, because this is God beginning to reveal himself to you. And that troubling of your conscience, once you leave the service, it will still be there. This is God calling your name. It's unmistakable, and it's a personal call. But not only is it a surprising revelation, a personal call, but it is also a very powerful call. We see with Moses that having seen that burning bush, he was compelled. There was something that drew him inexorably to look into that matter. He had to go. He had to investigate further. In the books that we write on theology, we call this an effectual call. When God begins to deal with us, he calls us powerfully. tenderly, sympathetically, all so movingly, and yet so powerfully that we are compelled to begin to approach to him. So we come to our text in verse 5. And there are three things that we notice in this text. And I want you just to take them in turn. Each of them is a vital component in our approach to God. Has he begun to speak to you? Has he made the call of the gospel personal to you? Do you feel that there is an irresistible call of God to you? Well, like Moses, you may say, here am I. But then we come to verse 5. And this is very surprising. God speaks again out of the bush. And this is what he says. Draw not nigh hither. Well, this is amazing. The bush burning so brightly and yet not being consumed. The call to Moses all seem to be so positive in inviting Moses forward, and yet as soon as he responds to that call, he is told, you can't come any further. Don't attempt to approach. There is a great barrier. Draw not nigh hither. There is an obstacle. There is a prohibition on Moses coming. And in the gospel, there is a prohibition on us from rushing into the presence of God. There is a barrier. There is a prohibition. And this may seem very surprising. That we first begin to hear the gospel, it has an impact upon us. We're encouraged to begin to pray to God. And yet, as we do so, we're told, draw not nigh hither. Come no closer. There is a great gulf, a great barrier between you and your God. And the first thing in our approach to God is to recognize that barrier, to see that prohibition, to acknowledge the gulf that there is. And when we begin to understand it, it can almost crush us. It can almost lead us to despair of ever being saved. But it's so important that we see that gulf, and then we can begin to approach and come to the Lord. You see, between ourselves and God is our sin and our guilt. And you know, if you or I had only ever committed one sin in the entirety of our lives, that would be enough to fix that great gulf between him. The standard of God is absolute perfection. No blemish whatsoever. And you can read in the Old Testament of the laws that were put in place that told the ancient Israelites, perfection, 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 no blemish, no spot, is the essential requirement for an approach to God. And we can't do it. In verse 12 of this chapter, Moses is promised that when the people leave the land of Egypt, that he will serve God upon this mountain. That when they left Egypt, the whole nation would be brought to this very place. Well, we know it as Mount Sinai. And when the people arrived there at Mount Sinai, and the Lord God gave his Ten Commandments, the moral law, to Israel, the whole of that mountain was enveloped in thick cloud. There were thunderings. There were lightnings. Their whole mountain itself quaked as God came down onto that mountain to deliver his law to the children of Israel. And there were prohibitions set to the people. They were told, this far and no further. You must not touch the mountain. You must not go onto that mountain. And whether you were a man or whether you were a beast, anyone who went onto that mountain, who dared to approach too close to the holy and pure and righteous and just God, would instantly be thrust through with a dart and killed. And that's this prohibition. Draw not nigh hither. Don't come too close, because there is that gulf, that barrier fixed between. Moses had to understand it, and we also must understand it. How may I approach God? First of all, I must recognize the great distance that exists between myself and God. The impossibility of me coming myself to God. And though that may cause me to be almost crushed, I must come to that point. Well, the verse then goes on. And there's a second element, again, which is most helpful to us. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Take off your sandals, Moses. He goes on to say, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes, firstly, of curiosity. Moses, in verse 3, we're told, said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Moses' initial response had an element of curiosity about it. This is fascinating. This is interesting. What's all this about? And so he was curious. And the Lord is saying to him, out of the bush, take off the sandals, the shoes of your curiosity. Now this is a problem for some of us as we begin to come to the Lord. We are curious about spiritual things, but that's as far as it really goes. And the Lord says to us, having told us that we cannot approach because of the barrier between ourselves and God, that we must also take off the shoes of our curiosity. It's not enough merely to be curious about spiritual things, to have an interest in them. No, these things must be to us life and death itself. And we take off our curiosity and we let God speak. We allow God to reveal himself to us, just as he does here to Moses. God speaks, and all Moses' ideas are set aside, pictured in the removal of his shoes. Take off also the shoes of speculation. So much of religion in our day is mere human speculation. It may be that someone here who has that first stirring of spiritual interest, and maybe you begin to speculate, form your own opinions as to who God is, the nature of his being, what it means to know him, how we may approach him. But Moses is told here, take off the shoes from off thy feet. Take off the shoes of speculation. All human speculation, all that it does is bring God down to our level so that our approach becomes easy, because we've reduced God to something which is manageable, something that we can cope with, something that we can, as it were, set boundaries for, and then we can approach something because we've made it, we've constructed it ourselves. Take off the shoes of human speculation and acknowledge the true and living God as revealed here in this great picture. Take off the shoes from off thy feet. Well, in ancient times, to take off your shoes had a range of different significances. And it occurs a number of times throughout the scripture. And each time it occurs, there's a teaching element that helps us to understand what it means in the gospel to remove our shoes. In Exodus chapter 40, I'm not going to turn to these passages, but you may like to look at it later on if you are noting texts. In Exodus chapter 40, the prescription is given for the preparation of priests for their service. And they are told that they must, before entering the tabernacle to perform their duties, wash their hands and their feet. They had to remove their footwear. And though it's not explicitly stated, the implication is that their service was done barefoot, that they took off their shoes with the defilement and the dirt that ordinary walking around the place would inevitably have built up. And they were to wash their feet, and then they were to go into the presence of God barefoot. And this was a token, a sign of reverence and awe for the God that they were approaching. This spoke volumes about the nature of their service. They were to understand that to enter the presence of God, to approach Him, was something very serious, something that couldn't be done lightly. And so they took off their footwear, they washed their feet to express their reverence and their fear of Almighty God. And we can learn from this as we hear the message of the gospel, as we begin to be concerned about our soul and our need to find the Lord. We first encounter that barrier, the obstacle between ourselves and God. And then we recognize the need to fear the Lord, to have reverence for who He is as we begin to approach Him. And then secondly, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the removal of a shoe comes up again in an entirely different context. Here, there is a provision made for a childless widow in Israel. And there were some ladies who, having married, were unable to conceive and have children. And if the husband of a wife who was unable to bear children were to die, and the family had been living in close proximity with other members of the family, a brother was to take that widow and to marry her himself, so that the name of that family would be perpetuated in Israel. Well, there was no strict obligation on the brother to take that widow as his own wife, but if he declined to do so, well, this widow would then come and she would take off the shoe from off his feet. She would then spit in his face, and he would then become an object of great shame in the whole nation of Israel. This became proverbial in the nation. Chapter 25 of Deuteronomy in verse 10, "And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." And so to have shoes removed from your feet, a second element that we can glean from it is that it spoke very powerfully of shame for this man who wouldn't fulfill his obligation. He would now be an object of shame among the nation. Well, when we begin to approach God, this is another part of our approach. We must have tremendous reverence and respect for the God that we approach, but then we must begin to feel real shame for our sin. Real shame. Take off the shoe from off thy feet. Feel the shame of the sins that we have committed. And for some, this is a point at which they struggle. And they feel their sin up to a point, but it never reaches that genuine shame before God. Not just sorrow, like a child may know some grief simply because they've been found out, but we begin to feel very keenly our sin, how God sees our sin. And as we read in the Word of God of His hatred and His condemnation of sin, we acknowledge that His view and His condemnation of sin is entirely just and right, and we stand condemned before an injured party, before the God of all the earth. So we need great reverence for the Lord and real shame for our sins. And then a third occasion when someone removed their shoes is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Okay, don't turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah is called by the Lord to take off his outer garments and to remove his shoes and to go about in that way for 3 years. And the reason for that, well, there was a message for those who observed him, but it was to portray abject humiliation, defenselessness, vulnerability. And that's an important element in our approach to God also. We feel great respect and reverence for God. We feel real shame for our sin. And we come to the point where we begin to feel our spiritual humiliation, our spiritual defenselessness and vulnerability. There's nothing that I can bring. There's nothing that I can contribute. How can I ever be received by God? I'm barefoot now, you see. I'm defenseless and vulnerable. I have nothing to plead. No merit of my own. How can I possibly be received by Almighty God? But we must feel that humiliation and vulnerability before the Lord. So we see that there is this barrier, and then there are these conditions for approaching the Lord, pictured in the removing of our footwear. And then thirdly, Moses is told, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And this is the third element. We must begin to appreciate the significance of the sole ground upon which we may stand. Moses, the Lord says, the place where you stand is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? What made that particular spot in the middle of the desert there holy ground? Well, because God is there. God is making himself known to Moses. And in the gospel, as God makes himself known to us, it makes the very place where we are holy ground. And God reveals himself as he did to Moses. God blessed Moses, and he blesses us in the gospel. And Moses was here to receive a tremendous commission for the work of his life that would follow that moment. But you see, there are other reasons why this is holy ground. The burning bush. Well, that was a powerful symbol. We've not really spoken so much about the burning bush this evening, but Moses had to recognize the deep and rich symbolism of that burning bush and all that it represented. The commentators love to tell us that the particular word used in this chapter for a bush means a thorny bush. A bush that has thorns upon it. And the significance of that is that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, well, the curse involved thorns and thistles. And so a thorn bush represents the curse upon man because of our sin. And what we have in picture form here in this burning bush is a representation of what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do to secure our salvation. This is a picture of Christ. He had to hang upon that cross. And our curse, the guilt of our sin, if we're among those that would be saved, would be placed upon him. And the fire that burns on that bush is the outpouring of God's wrath, his anger against the sin, and he pours it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. But this is the wonder of all the universe, that Christ, our Savior, Saviour hanging there upon the cross with not just the guilt of one sinner, but the guilt of an infinite number that would be saved, all put upon him, and then God's wrath for all of those poured out on him. And yet, because of his great holiness and righteousness and obedience, because of his divine nature, he was able to withstand it all and bear it all away. And so the bush remained unconsumed by that great fire. Moses had to begin to understand, this is holy ground. What you are being shown here is something remarkable and wonderful. And we need that too. We need a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand and appreciate all that he went through upon the cross and see that my guilt, my sin was laid upon him, and he bore the punishment that I should have endured for all eternity there upon the cross. And then the Lord also speaks again out of the bush in verse 6. And he says to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he gives wonderful assurances about what this is all about. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ refers back to this incident, and he uses it to show that in the burning bush, as God spoke here to Moses, he was revealing himself as the God of eternal life. That it is eternal life that he imparts to souls. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all long dead. And yet God says here, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Though they are physically dead, they have, through their approach to me, trusting in all that I would do to secure salvation, they have entered into eternal life. Their approach has issued in an everlasting change to them. And though they are physically dead, spiritually, eternally, they are alive and continue to enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. And it's so with us too. So we understand these lessons regarding our approach to God. We recognize the barrier, the gulf that there is between ourselves and God. We begin to fear God, truly respecting and awe for him, for his true character. We have that shame, that humiliation, that for our sin and our need. And then we recognize that only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ we may come, we too, as we approach God, are given everlasting life. Our sins are forgiven and pardoned. The stony heart is removed from us, and a new heart is given, new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just refer to one other incident in the Bible where someone was called to remove their shoes. Here was a man who was told to remove the shoes from off his feet. And as he did so, it changed his outlook entirely. That man's name was Joshua. He was on the night before Jericho was to be taken. The captain of the Lord of hosts came and appeared to him and told him in similar terms to those given to Moses here that he was to remove the shoes from his feet because he stood on holy ground. He did so. And as he did so, he was given remarkable confidence and calm trust in God for what lay ahead. And I apply that in this way. As we begin to approach God in the way that he sets forth before us here, well, we are given a wonderful assurance that he will receive us and that he will bless us. He changes our outlook entirely. We felt condemned. We felt crushed. But seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, coming to Him, feeling our shame and our need, trusting entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, He replaces all those other emotions with a wonderful assurance and a confidence that we have been saved and we have been blessed. Children love to take their shoes off. Well, I do too, actually. When I get home, I often kick them off, and inside or outside, I love to go around without anything on my feet. Why do we do it? Well, because we're confident that we're in a place of safety. That where we run around, where we are, without anything on our feet, we're not going to come to any harm or any injury. And it's something of that that the Lord gives to us. We now have a completely different outlook, having approached Him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We now know that we are safe because we are His. He has received us as we've come to Him. He's revealed Himself to us and blessed us with eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. Well, is God speaking to you? Is He beginning to intervene and to reveal Himself to you? Well, as you begin to approach Him, come in the way that Moses was instructed to, and you'll come and you'll have a real encounter with the living God and the Saviour of the world, and He'll bless you with eternal life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we pray that every one of us that's here this evening would be brought to that point where we see that we must approach unto Thee. And, O Lord, though we see that gulf that separates us from Thee, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything necessary to bring us unto Thyself. We pray that we may understand something of His sacrifice upon the cross, and trusting in Him may know pardon and forgiveness and new life. Help us in these things, we pray, and bless each one of us, for we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.